Thank you, Jack. It is, like always, so good to see you, beloved. It really, really is. And did you enjoy Earl's testimony this morning? Love you, brother. That was great. I appreciate that. And never, never, never apologize for your tears. Yeah, Joe can tell you. Don't apologize for your tears. The brother that led me to the Lord told a story about a gentleman who knew another preacher. And he couldn't make it through a message without just bubbling over. He just couldn't. And he prayed and prayed and prayed for the Lord to allow him to get through a message without crying. And unfortunately, the Lord answered his prayer. And he prayed and prayed for the Lord to restore that back to him. So don't ever apologize or whatever for your tears, because that comes from your heart. So I just wanted to say that, brother. And again, it's so nice to see a brother born the same year I was. I love that, 1984. My things have changed. We looked at some pictures yesterday as we were cleaning out a closet, and wow, that was a whole lifetime ago, 1984. And you know, it's funny, I look at pictures of myself before I was saved, and something was different. I can't put my finger on it, maybe because I was lost and going to hell, but just physically, it just, something was different. Or maybe he put a bigger smile on my face. I know he put a song in my heart and changed me forever. So, anyway. Glenn, I listened, heard a little bit what you said this morning about the Lord's return. And I tell you, beloved, we need to look up, because our redemption draws nigh, doesn't it? And I've said this once before, but you know, I work on these big tanks, and sometimes I have to get on top of these tanks. And, you know, I'm 75, 85 feet up in the air, and I'm looking down. And I see all the people kind of walking around, and they're all walking. They all look to me like they're just kind of walking around with their heads down. And I think about the Lord when he tells us to look up. I don't think he's being, you know, just an illustration. I think he really wants us to look up. Because that's where our redemption is coming from. So as I was sitting up there, I remember thinking, look up. I'm up here. Look up. So we just need to be reminded to do that. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12 is our text for today. This has been a great, great book to study. So let's put our glasses on. That's a good idea. Let's do that. And read the text. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Peter. And we thank you for the words that he penned to these dear saints scattered and who were under some pretty serious persecution. Lord, I thank you that this letter can apply to us today as well. As we look around and we see the world and the condition it's in, and we can feel it pressing in upon us, Lord, help us to be watchful. Help us to understand what we are in Christ, and also whose we are, that we are ours no longer, that we belong to Him because He purchased us with His own blood. So, Father, we pray that You would help us to understand these words and apply them to our hearts and our lives. For we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. The first letter of Peter was written to these Jewish believers who were persecuted for their faith and scattered all over the northern area of the Roman-occupied lands. Peter was writing these dear saints to encourage them that though they might be persecuted for their faith in Christ, their persecutions were producing something that far outweighed anything they could experience on earth and was of great value to the God of heaven. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter 6:7 says it best. Look at your Bible, 1 Peter 6:7. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now..." I'm sorry. First Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Yes. Sorry about that. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now imagine, if you will, that you were one of these dear saints. You were most certainly rejected by the establishment of the day, both by Jew and Gentile. The Jews despised you because, as far as they were concerned, you were believing in a blasphemer, a fraud, one who deceived the people. The Gentiles despised you because, as far as they were concerned, you were just a sect of the Jews, and they wanted nothing to do with you. You may have lost your job or business. You may have been disowned by your family. You may have been rejected by those you called friends. You may have lost your home and your inheritance. In short, you may have lost all the things that you possessed on this earth. Not a pretty picture, is it? And yet, that is the reality for most of the first century believers. Kind of makes you want to drop everything and run to the Lord Jesus for salvation, doesn't it? Because you could possibly lose everything. Becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus is not for the faint of heart. It is not for those who want to try something different. Salvation is for those who can see that in and of themselves, there is no hope. None. Zero. Nada. So these saints, like all of us who put our trust in Christ, have gone all in. There is no turning back, nor would we or they want to turn back. But because we are human, there are times we get discouraged. And we need reassurance and encouragement. Do you need reassurance and encouragement? I know I do. We need to be reminded of the glory that will be revealed in us when we see the Lord, which brings us to our text. Verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Wouldn't that be an encouraging word for you, beloved, if you've lost everything and everybody has left you? But you are these things that Peter has said. He uses the phrase, but you, as opposed to what was previously written about the Jews in verses 7 and 8, who were being disobedient, being those who stumbled at the stone that the builders rejected. The stone, of course, being the Lord Jesus himself. And, you know, I really enjoyed last week Rudy's comment about the stone of stumbling, that the Jewish people will have to stumble over the Lord Jesus on their way to hell. That really stuck in my mind, and that picture, that what God has done to provide salvation for the Jewish people and for us all. They are a chosen generation. And in what way were these believers a chosen generation? They were the generation that the scriptures prophesied about since the time in the Garden of Eden. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12 says this: of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Now, can you imagine what it must have been like to realize that you are the literal ones whom the scriptures speak about? Think about that. What about Mary and Joseph? After they had the visitation from Gabriel, can you imagine them sitting in synagogue and somebody opening up the prophet Isaiah? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You know, and I was thinking that Mary and Joseph may be sitting like us, squeezing the hand like, you know, that's you. I mean, can you imagine what that must have been like? Now, I know that men sat over here and women sat over there, and it wasn't like that. But, I mean, maybe an eye contact or something. But isn't that incredible that you are the one that the scriptures are speaking about? Or how about John the Baptist? Hearing Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Generation after generation looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. He was going to come at a specific time that was chosen before the world was. And these scattered, persecuted believers were part of this chosen generation. They are a royal priesthood. These believers were not only a chosen generation, but they were also a royal priesthood. This was incredible news for these Jewish believers, since they were more than likely put out of their local synagogue and most assuredly not welcomed in the temple. They were separated from what it meant to be Jewish. Plus, in Jewish economy, only the sons of Levi could minister as priests, and only Aaron's son could minister as high priest. The Old Testament priests offered up animal sacrifices according to the law, which were pictures, types, and shadows of the one who was to come. And when the Lord Jesus appeared to take away sin, he offered up himself, being our great high priest. He was both the offering and the offerer. Now that Christ's death has satisfied God's righteous requirements, there is no need for priests to offer up animal sacrifices. There is no need for types, pictures, or shadows. And this is where the royal priesthood comes in. Because now we, all of you in this room, can offer up spiritual sacrifices, sacrifices of praise, the fruit of our lips to our God, which is our privilege. Beloved, don't ever think that your spiritual sacrifice, the fruit of your lips, is something small. It's great. And the other great thing is you don't have to get your hands bloody. Amen to that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 10 through 15. Hebrews 13, verses 10 through 15. It states, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." As the verse continues, it says that they are a holy nation. A holy nation is what the Lord of heaven has always wanted from the nation of Israel, but guess what? They failed miserably. They were to be a light to the nations, and the whole world was to be blessed because of them. Even though for the most part Israel fell short, the blessing did come from Israel, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that God wanted from Israel was fulfilled in Christ Jesus because he is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the doorway to the Father. He is the good shepherd. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the vine. He is the great I am. Isn't that wonderful? He is all these things. And these believing Jews are part of that holy nation. Verse 9 continues and says that they are his own special people. These believers in the Lord Jesus were his special people. Notice he does not say chosen people. Israel is and will always be God's chosen people, mainly because it was through them that the Messiah was to come and redeem mankind back to himself. These Jewish believers in the Lord Jesus are his own special people because by faith they have taken God at his word and believed on the one whom God has sent. There is a difference between believing and unbelieving Jews, of course. Romans 9, verses 6 through 7 says, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children just because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called." Just because someone calls themselves a Jew, it does not guarantee them a pass to heaven. On the contrary, the Jewish people are more accountable because they have the sacred scriptures. I used to always wonder about that when I was a child, about Jewish people, because my father was Jewish, my grandfather. Of course, I had a strange upbringing of having a Catholic mother. But I always wondered about the Jewish people, what part they play in. I mean, how do they get to heaven? If a Jewish person dies in his or her sin without receiving the forgiveness of their sin through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are going to the same hell that Gentiles are going to. There is no difference. Simply being Jewish will not save them. If that were the case, then Christ would have died in vain. And, you know, I don't see any visitors here or people that may not know the Lord Jesus, but who knows? But that's basically it, beloved. If you do not put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he accomplished for you, you have no hope. There is no other path for you. We talked about the doctrines of a certain sect called purgatory. There's no second chances. This is the only chance that you have. You must put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why are they a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people? Verse 9 continues and says, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Don't let anyone fool you. We who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ know just how dark the darkness was in our lives. Can you think about that, beloved? Before you came to Christ, how dark was your darkness? I know for me, it was pretty dark. And I shudder to think about my time before Christ. I don't know about you or your life, but he saved me from myself. And he'll save you from yourself too. But when the glorious, brilliant, marvelous, pure light of the Lord Jesus streamed into our souls, we cannot help but praise him. Christians should be the happiest, most gloriously joyous people on the face of the planet. Shouldn't we? So why aren't we? Seriously, why aren't we? What is holding us back? Why do we let the cares of this world weigh us down? To where sometimes we're almost unrecognizable as believers. Beloved, these things ought not to be so. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? If we have no joy, guess what? No strength. Verse 10. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. To me, this is an obvious reference to Hosea chapter 1, which would have been very familiar to these Jewish believers. It is where God pronounced that he would no longer have mercy on the house of Israel because of their spiritual adultery. But before the ink from the scribe's quill was dry from writing the curse, God makes another pronouncement that he would indeed show mercy to the house of Judah. And again, when God said to the nation, "You are not my people, and I will not be your God," yet almost in the same breath, he said, "You are the sons of the living God." It seems that both the curse and the blessing exist at the same time, even to this day. The nation of Israel, for the most part, rejects their own Messiah. But yet, there is a remnant of Israel who trusts in the Lord Jesus and believe he is most precious and have given themselves to him. You know, it is a beautiful thing when anyone comes to Christ, but to me, there is something special about when a Jewish person comes to the Messiah. Though the nation as a whole had been blinded through unbelief, one day, as a nation, they will acknowledge him. We know that this through the Old Testament prophets and the book of the Revelation. And there's one prophecy that sticks out in my mind, and it truly breaks my heart. Go to Zechariah chapter 12. In Zechariah 12, verse 10, it says this, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced." Beloved, this is God speaking here. "Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimnon in the plain of Megiddo, and the land shall mourn." Beloved, listen to these words. Every family by itself. The family of the house of David by itself. And the wives by themselves. The family of the house of Nathan by itself. And their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Levi by itself. And their wives by themselves. The family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and the wives by themselves. That is just devastating. These people, when the Lord returns, when his feet come to the Mount of Olives, and they see his nail-pierced hands, they will grieve and mourn like no one has ever done. They will know that their parents and grandparents and generation after generation after generation of Jews are lost. And they didn't even recognize their own Messiah. There's going to be a mourning like there has never been and never will be again. This is going to be fulfilled when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes at the last moment to save the nation. But before that day comes, we have verse 11. "Beloved," he says, Peter says to these dear people, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Sojourners, one who lives in a place without the right citizenship. And pilgrim is one whose native country is heaven, but who sojourns on earth. That's us, beloved. So now the apostle shifts his focus from all that we have and are to now walk worthy. Since you are chosen generation, since you are a royal priesthood, since you are a holy nation, since you are his own special people, since you are all these things, now walk worthy of what you are. This is the same tact that the Apostle Paul uses in his letters. The letter to the Ephesians is a prime example. He opens the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing upon blessing that we have in Christ to the point that we're simply not able to contain it, all that the Lord Jesus has done for us. It's like, I pictured it, it's like getting a cup, no one here, and then going over to the Niagara Falls and you're going to catch all the water coming out of the Niagara Falls. And it's not possible. It's just too much. And that's what Peter has done. That's what Paul does. He lays all these blessings upon blessings upon blessings upon us. Then he asks us to, okay, now, since you've got all these things, now be what you are. Peter starts out with the thing that troubles us the most. And I'm sure that he himself struggled with it, and that is fleshly lust. The Apostle John says it this way in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here it is, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." We see this very thing played out in the Garden of Eden when Eve was tempted. You remember that story? Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "So when the woman saw the tree was good for food," there's the lust of the flesh, "that it was pleasant to the eyes," there's the lust of the eyes, "and a tree desirable to make one wise," the pride of life. "She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." And we've been struggling with lust ever since. So here's the question. How do we break this snare of fleshly lust? Anybody got a 10-point thing on how we break this? Okay, no. Colossians 3, Paul tells us, "If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, your affections, your desires, and your wants on things above, not on things on the earth." Did you hear that? If you're going to break this cycle of fleshly lust, and just fill in the blank of what your fleshly lust is, if you're ever going to break that cycle, you must do these things. You must seek those things which are above. If you don't, you will never break that cycle. "For you died," he continues, "and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And I think, beloved, sometimes we forget that. When we trusted in Christ, we died. The old Steve, he died. The life that I live now, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm a different creature. This body is still the same, though, unfortunately, and it loves fleshly lust. But we have to overcome that body, don't we, beloved? Verse 12 says, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." These Jewish believers are being told that their way of life must be honorable because the Gentiles are watching. Beloved, listen carefully. We must live honorably. We must live honorably because others are watching you and me, your children, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends. They're watching you. They're listening. Even though you may not think they are, oh, trust me, they are. And even though they would not ever admit it, the Jewish people are watching you. They're watching the church. How do I know this? Glad you asked. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21 says this, "They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God." Again, the Lord is speaking here. "They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation." And then in the New Testament, Romans 11 through 14 says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall," speaking of the Jews, "to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is the riches for the world and their failure for riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some." You know, beloved, I've listened to many Jewish testimonies. There's a thing on Facebook called One for Israel, and it's extremely interesting to hear the testimonies from Jewish people who are coming to Christ. And one thing that stands out more than anything, it was not so much that they studied the scriptures and found Christ. It was when they came in contact with real Christians who showed them love and who showed them what real joy looks like. And that allowed them to open their minds to the truth of the scriptures, and then they were able to trust the Lord. They are looking, or they are watching, and they are looking, and they're not happy that you have joy. They don't understand it. The Jewish mind doesn't understand a living relationship with God. And they are jealous of you. They are. Scripture says they are. So we must be careful in what we say and how we act in the world. So even though you don't think anyone is watching, trust me, they are. Not only are they watching, they are listening as well. Be what God says you are. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. You are all these things, beloved. And make your practice down here match your position in the heavenlies. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word that gives us insight to him and gives us insight into our own mind and just how we operate. Lord, help us to be more like you. Help us to be less like ourselves. Help us to understand that we have died and that we have been raised from the dead, and the life that we have now is in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to stand strong. Help us to put on the armor of God daily to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Help us, Father, to live Christ like we mean it, like lives depend on it. Because, oh Father, we know they do. So we will give you all the glory. We'll give you all the praise, for you alone are worthy. And we thank you in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.